I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning. Hebrews 11, this summer we are exploring the unnamed and unsung heroes of the faith in a series I am calling Anonymous. And while the author of Hebrews named the names of many great men and women of faith in chapter 11, he didn't have time or space to name everyone who could be named. So beginning in Hebrews 11, verse 32, he said this. He said, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens," and on and on. Our mission this summer is to identify some of those in these verses who are unnamed and learn how they, according to verse 39, obtained a good testimony through faith. So from Hebrews 11, verse 34, we highlighted the prophet Jeremiah as one who escaped the edge of the sword. Then we studied the life of Caleb as one who out of weakness was made strong because of his faith. This morning, from verse 34, the next phrase is in verse 34, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or the foreign armies. We are looking for one from the Old Testament scripture who is described in this way. Now, this should be an easy one for us there, the end of verse 34. This should be an easy one for us because the Old Testament is full of war heroes. Think about the conquest of the Promised Land. It was Joshua who conquered Jericho. They're the Battle of Jericho. Think of the judges of Israel. Gideon defeated the Midianites. Think of the kings of Israel. The people saying, "Saul killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands." There are many who were valiant in battle. There were many in the Old Testament scripture who sent their enemy armies running for their lives. But many of those names are already named in Hebrews 11. And so among them is one in verse 32, Hebrews 11, verse 32. There is one whose name is listed, maybe unfamiliar to you. That is the man Barak. Now, who was Barak, verse 32, and what was his story? We might this morning credit Barak as one who was valiant in battle, for Barak caused his enemies to run. However, we are looking this summer for those who are not named in Hebrews 11. Behind the scenes of Barak's battle, there was a hero of the faith. In fact, there were two heroes of the faith. In actuality, they were not heroes, but heroines. There were two women who were valiant in battle, the Battle of Barak. The first was named Deborah. The second was named Jael. And so if you'll turn with me now to the book of Judges in your Old Testaments, the book of Judges, so that we can read and learn of these two heroines of the faith. From Judges chapters 4 and 5, I prepared a message titled, Valiant Women. Let's pause for prayer, and then we'll study this Old Testament scripture passage. God in heaven above, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts before you, acknowledging that you are holy, that you are our Father, who is worthy of our praise, who is majestic as our Creator, as loving as our Redeemer. So God, this morning as we've assembled, our intent has been to worship you for who you are. And now, God, as we look to the pages of the Old Testament Scripture, to an obscure story with heroes of the faith, may we not just venerate these men or these women, but may we also ultimately praise your name. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me orient us to Judges chapters 4 and 5 by having you turn back one more page to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse number 7. Judges 2, verse number 7. "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." That's good. But what happened when Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua died? Well, follow with me as I read again Joshua 2, verse number 11. Judges 2, verse number 11. Judges 2, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, that is, the gods and the goddesses. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted back and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Folks, this is the famous or the infamous cycle that Israel followed for 400 years in the book of Judges. It looks like this. It's before you there on the screen. Israel served the Lord. They fell into sin and idolatry. They were enslaved. Israel cried out to the Lord. God raised up a judge. God delivered Israel by the judge. Israel served the Lord again. And Israel's history was deja vu all over again and again and again as this cycle was repeated clockwise from serving the Lord, forsaking Him, being rescued by Him, and back to serving the Lord again. And each time God raised up a judge to deliver Israel from her enemies. But then they turned back away from the Lord and the cycle continued. So now we come to Judges chapter 4 this morning, Judges 4, verse number 1, when Ehud was dead. Ehud was the second of the 15 judges of Israel that ruled in Israel over the course of 400 years. Ehud was the left-handed judge of Israel who was remembered for killing Eglon, king of the Moabites, with his small little dagger, the left-handed man with his small dagger, burying that dagger into the belly of Eglon, king of the Moabites. In fact, we could apply our descriptive phrase this morning from Hebrews 11, verse 34, valiant in battle, to Ehud. However, once again, after the death of Judge Ehud, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we go. All over again. Verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. 20 years of harsh oppression from Jabin, king of Canaan, and his army commander Sisera. Now, 20 years is a long time. 20 years is the majority of my own adult lifetime. And so after 20 years of oppression from Jabin, king of Canaan, and also Sisera, the commander of his army, Israel needed another judge to deliver them from their enemy oppressors. And that's where we are introduced to the first of our heroines this morning, the woman named Deborah, verse number 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. In many ways, this biography is a bit pedestrian. There's nothing sensational. There's nothing heroic that is described here in these verses. We're simply told of a woman named Deborah who spent her days doing her job, doing the work that God had given her to do. But I would charge you with this principle as we begin. Number one, fulfill the roles and responsibilities God has given you. Fulfill the roles and responsibilities God has given you. For Deborah, there were three roles that are detailed here in these verses. I'll address them in this order. First, letter A, Deborah was a judge. Deborah was a judge. She was a leader in Israel who held court each day in a place outside of the city. Probably the most exciting part of her job was the palm tree in verse number 5. Sitting under a palm tree, that certainly beats working from home, I suppose. She was a judge who judged under a palm tree. Deborah was also, letter B, she was a prophetess. A prophetess, a prophet or a prophetess is one who spoke for the Lord to the people. Not always a positive profession, of course, to have to speak for God, but that's what she did. For example, verse number 6. Then she sent and called for Barak. There's our man who's named in Hebrews 11, verse 34. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy the troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Against you I will deploy Sisera." There's going to be a war. Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And so Deborah did her job, and she spoke the word of God to the people, namely to Barak here. And she told Barak, "Barak, it's time for you to do your job. Your job is to get up and to go out with the army and to fight against Sisera. God will give you the victory." Now, beyond what Deborah did in her roles and responsibilities as a judge and as a prophetess, we are also mindful from verse number 4 that she was also a woman or a wife. Letter C, Deborah was a woman or a wife. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word translated woman or wife, it's the same Hebrew word. And so we don't know for certain if Deborah was a woman of Lapidoth, a place, or if she was the wife of Lapidoth, a person. Most English Bible translations designate her as a wife, okay? Fair enough. Biblically and historically, wives have always been women. And I hope you understand my reference. She was a woman, okay? But our sensibilities are still stretched a moment here at this point, because Deborah is the only female judge in all of the Bible. She is only one of five women who is named as a prophetess in the Old Testament, the four others being Miriam, Huldah, Noadiah, and the prophetess from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. And so we don't normally think of women as being civil or spiritual leaders in Israel. Yet, God raised up a woman here, a wife of Lapidoth, or a woman of Lapidoth. He raised up Deborah at a time when men were evidently not leading. And so God raises up Deborah, gives her a specific role and responsibility in this case. Now, I want to take just a moment of detour, and I want to speak to the matter of biblical manhood and womanhood, roles and responsibilities of biblical manhood and womanhood. And I have three fundamental ideas that establish a biblical framework. And I don't have these as points in your notes, but you could use the white space on the back of your notes if you care to capture these first. God created male and female in His image, with distinct roles and responsibilities, meaning this: ontologically, in essence, we are all created, men and women, we are all created in God's image. Ontologically, in essence. But economically, in function, God has created men and women with different roles and responsibilities. We are created differently. Of course, today, there is great confusion and there is great rebellion against God's created order for the genders. Just this very week, I was watching the news and I heard the debate over canceling the language of maternity. Changing the language of maternity from expectant mothers to birthing persons to avoid the gender identity. Folks, God created male and female as equal in His image, but then gave different roles and responsibilities to men and women. That's number one. Number two, God ordained a model for one man and one woman to make a marriage. in which the man is to be the head of the wife, providing loving leadership in the home, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, loving leadership, men, hear me, loving leadership is not lordship. It is servitude after the example of Jesus Christ. And of course, today there's great conflict that occurs when the roles and responsibilities of a man and a woman in marriage are misunderstood and misapplied. Third idea, God ordered the church to be led by men in the offices of pastor or elder and deacon. Pastors and deacons, elders and deacons. The Bible tells us that a woman is not to assume authority over a man and teach. And that order was not a cultural arrangement invented by Paul in the first century, but rather it was a creation arrangement, as the Apostle Paul said, Adam was formed first, then Eve, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman doesn't exercise her giftedness and service to the Lord in the church. Women have always been and will always be indispensable to the work of God. But there are roles and responsibilities that God has designated. So now, in this case, in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Judges chapter 4, we have a situation in which God raised up a woman to be a leader in Israel when men were not. And Bible scholars most agree that this is an indictment upon men at the time who were not fulfilling their roles and responsibilities to lead. So Deborah had to step up and go to Barak and tell Barak to get up, to get going, to obey God's command and fulfill his roles and responsibilities as a military leader. Let me read verses 6 and 7 again. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, the sons of Zebulun. Against you I will deploy Sisera, the enemy, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river of Kishon, and I will deliver you into his hand. So Deborah had a role and a responsibility to speak for God to Barak. Barak has a role and responsibility to go and do what God commands. I would offer you number two, have courage to go and do what God commands you to do. And folks, when we have direct revelation from God that promises us the victory, the end of verse number 7, she says he will deliver him into your hands. Why would we not simply trust and obey? That's the life of faith, right? But Barak was a coward. Look at verse number 8. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Okay, somebody help me with the reading of this. Make sure that I'm reading this correctly. Barak didn't want to go to war as God commanded him unless Deborah went with him. Am I reading that right? Okay, not only is Barak a coward, Barak is a child. It's like a little child who's told to do something or go somewhere, but they're holding on to mommy's hand. And they won't go unless mommy goes with them. This is embarrassingly pathetic, and we understand the fear of a child. They're a child. But when a grown man is giving marching orders from God and says, I won't go unless you go with me, he is belying his faith in God. Folks, at this point, at verse number 8, I'm not sure how in the world Barak's name made it into Hebrews 11, verse 34. He's hardly a giant of faith. Do you know what I mean? Okay, if I am now Deborah at verse number 8, I would have responded and I would have said to Barak, I don't need to go to war. That's not my role and responsibility. That's for you to do, coward, child. But what does Deborah do in verse number 9? So she said, I will surely go with you. I can't believe it. I cannot believe. She says, I will go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera, remember Sisera is the commander of the army, into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. A couple principles that I might offer you here at this point quickly. First, your courage to obey may embolden others to do the same. And I'm referencing Deborah's courage at this point. When you step out in faith, or when you stand up in faith, being valiant in faith is our phrase from Hebrews 11, verse 34, you might embolden another believer to obey. And folks, that is in part what we do together here on Sundays, our regular assembly together as a people of God in this place. Hebrews 10 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need the positive peer pressure in the assembly of one another to help motivate us to obey God. I am emboldened when I look around and I see that there are other Christian men, Christian fathers, Christian husbands. When I see other families that are making every effort to follow the Lord and be disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who are obeying the Lord when it's difficult. That emboldens me. And your courage to obey the Lord may embolden others to do the same. I would offer you, secondly, your courage to obey may achieve the victory. And never underestimate the impact of your obedience to the Lord. You say, but Pastor, who am I? I'm not talented. I'm not wealthy. I'm not known. I am an unnamed and unsung member of this church. Okay. But God's blessing may be upon us all because of your obedience in some way in your life. The courage to obey may achieve victory for us all. Let's read what happened in verses 11 and 12. Now, Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zenaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Okay, stop there. Who is the they in verse 12 that reported, that betrayed the secret military secrets and movements of Barak and Deborah? It must have been the Heber from verse 11, Heber the Kenite. The Kenites were a group of people from Canaan that were generally friendly to Israel. But here, why would Heber do that? Evidently, there was some political or pragmatic reason. He was fearful of Sisera, perhaps, Israel's enemy. Verse 13, so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up. Okay, man, don't be a coward. Don't be a child. This is it. Get up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera was alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. This fits the description of Hebrews 11, verse 34, about causing foreign enemies to flee. Verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Okay, clearly there's a political alliance that's working against Israel, Deborah and Barak, it appears. But we got to keep reading. I know we're reading a lot of scripture, but it's a great account. Verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here, you shall say no. Okay, so now we've got the house of Heber is harboring Israel's enemy. But now the narrative takes a turn in verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. She staked him to the ground. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Wow. Folks, now you know the rest of the story. It wasn't only the woman Deborah, it was also the woman Jael. Both Deborah and Jael were valiant in battle. The Battle of Barak, who was named in Hebrews 11, verse 34. Okay. Question, who was more valiant, Deborah or Jael? Who deserves the credit for the big win? Now, if you look back to verse number 9, we read it a moment ago. Recall how that Deborah prophesied. She said, "The Lord will set Sisera, sell Sisera, into the hand of a woman." Was that woman Deborah or was that woman Jael? Perhaps in your home Bible fellowships this week, Wednesday evening, your small groups, perhaps you can debate the true heroine of this story, either Deborah or Jael. But in the meantime, I'll ask you this question. What do you do when you win? When you win a war? When you win a game, you take a victory lap. Perhaps you hold the trophy high. You claim credit for the win. The enemy's defeated. And I'm the heroine of the story or the hero of the story. It's not what happened. In Judges chapter 5, Deborah sang a song. And it was a song of praise to the Lord for all he had done. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel." Folks, for all of human history, specifically among the people of God, there has been a dearth of bold spiritual leadership. When leaders lead in Israel, and we're mindful of the history of Israel and the kings that were corrupt. Of course, we can make contemporary application today. When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, they volunteer, they participate, bless the Lord. "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Can I give you number 3 this morning? Give God the glory for what he has done through you, among you. Of course, I questioned how it was fair that Barak was named in Hebrews 11, verse 34. He's named in verse 32, described in verse 34. How is it that Barak's name was named and not Deborah or not Jael? Perhaps you can discuss that in your small groups this week. Who should be named? Who should be given the credit as the hero or heroine of this story in Judges 4 and 5? But how about this as we conclude? How about this? It doesn't matter. Barak, Deborah, Jael, praise the name of the Lord. His name is to be named and credited. His name is in the name that should be exalted above all for the victory. And while we give consideration to great men and great women of faith this summer who are unnamed or unsung, perhaps our own aspiration is challenged. We don't want to be the one who is unnamed or unsung. But as Ronald Reagan once said, there is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit, right? Or better than Ronald Reagan is John the Baptist, who said, "I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease." The Lord's name is the name that should be exalted more and more. For whatever reasons, in the eternal, sovereign, all-wise mind of God, as the author of Hebrews was inspired to write chapter 11, the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, Barak's name was listed. But the description, valiant in battle, sending the enemy, the foreign enemies, to flee. It wasn't only Barak, it was Deborah. It was Jael. But ultimately, it was the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven above, thank you so much for this record of what you did in the life of Israel during the times of the judges. God, you used Deborah. You used Jael. You used Barak. You used the volunteers, the soldiers of Israel to deliver them from their oppression. But God, ultimately, we recognize that you won the victory. And so we raise and lift and bless your name high above all others. I pray, Lord, for the church family of Fourth Baptist Church. I pray that we might glean the lessons from these lives so that we can be all that you would have us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.